Welcome to the Transform Podcast. I'm your host, Mike Powers. Details matter. This is the whole point of the biblical principle of managing, which is, according to a USA Today article about debt, 78% of baby boomers have mortgage debt, 59% have credit card debt, and 56% have car payments. It takes a lot of will, discipline, courage, and help to slay the debt monster, but it can be done. In this study, Dr. Matthew Lee Smith, lead pastor at Pacific Baptist Church in El Segundo, California, shows us that those who desire to be entrusted with the true riches of heaven understand at least five consequences to borrowing. Let's open our Bibles and join Pastor Smith as he answers the question, what's the big deal about debt?
Would you pray with me? Father, we just come before you realizing that today, that in our midst, in the sphere that we live in, there are people in prisons of pain all over. And Father, we pray today that we would listen to your word and we would heed as we've sung this song, Trust and Obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. That doesn't mean just the spiritual stuff. That means this real world stuff about money and finances. Help us today, Lord, as we open the text. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, I was speaking with a friend, and he's training for ministry. And I happened to mention as I was explaining this series and talked about this series, and as we were talking about this series, he said to me, he said, if that's the case about debt, I will never, ever get out of the prison. Now, I don't know where you come from, but despair and hopelessness are not helpful to ministry. If you don't believe that your God is bigger than your financial problems, then your God isn't the God of the universe. Neither is mine. He doesn't want us in debt. I was reading an article at the end of the year by Paul Brandis. And Paul said this, and he was writing an article on the five disturbing trends that you should pay attention to in 2013. He asked the question, what are the big stories that don't land on our radar that most people aren't paying attention to, but they are bigger than the stuff that makes the evening news? Number one, I'm not going to give you all five, just give you number one. This is what he said. We are headed to the poorhouse. Let me quote. What's in your wallet? How about $5? That's how much half of all Americans in retirement will have for food every day, according to a study that they've recently done. Ominously, 75% of Americans nearing retirement age in 2010 had less than $30,000 in their retirement accounts. Golden years, he says. 30 grand might get you 1 year if you're a tightwad who doesn't get sick. We're headed to the poorhouse. Now, you and I have to comprehend that that we have a monster in America. And that monster is the debt monster. USA Today was talking about debt. Said 78% of baby boomers, I are one, have mortgage debt. 59% of boomers have credit card debt. And 56% have car payments. When you look at the average profile, this blew me away. The average profile in March 2010, are you ready? The median American household owed $3,300 of consumer debt. But not everybody has consumer debt. The average American household altogether in debt owned $7,768, and the average indebtedness when there is a family that has debt, the average indebtedness, remember there's some that don't have any debt, the average indebt is $17,630 worth of credit card debt. Now, you're sitting there looking at me like, yeah, and? So there's six terms you've got to understand. I put them in your notes. There's six terms that you have to understand. It's the language, the lifestyle. I have to get this. And the first one is, the debt is, according to the Bible, the condition of being in bondage to another person. If I am obligated to pay back what is owed, I am in debt. I am in bondage. I am allowing some other person to have a claim against me. A debt creates a relationship of servitude to the creditor. If you don't believe me, just don't pay it for a month or two. And what happens? The phone starts ringing. We talked about that last week. A debt can involve money, promises, possessions, meals, time, favors. It's not just about money. Now, in the Old Testament, loans were charitable. They were not commercial. If you had a problem and you needed money, then we gave you the money without interest. In fact, just read with me Deuteronomy 23:20. Here it is. It says, "You may charge a foreigner interest, but you must not charge your brother interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in everything you do in the land you are entering to possess." So debt was charitable, no interest, and you did it amongst each other, not in a business level. Second word is bankruptcy. Bankruptcy is a condition of having loans which come due, which cannot be repaid, in something that's acceptable as currency to the person you owe the money to. Now, you think that bankruptcy is a new thing. You can go all the way back to the cuneiforms of Egypt. Those little scribble writings that look like chickens walked across the page. Okay, and you can discover this word. It's that old. You can go further into the Babylonian Empire and find it. It's also in the Italian, old Italian language. And the word bankruptcy basically means broken bench. Now, you're very familiar with this because almost all lending was done in the temple of the local god. And the lending was done so that it fills the lender. He's going to charge me an interest rate to pay back the loan. He has a bench, a table, in the temple. That's where we do transactions. Okay? Now, if Phil's too nice or too foolish and people don't pay back the loans, pretty soon Phil goes kaput, bankrupt. What do? In that temple, they take Phil's bench and they take a large hammer and they break the bench. And that's what bankruptcy means. You're broken. Your bench is broken. You have no platform for finances. Remember when Jesus drove out the money changers from the temple? These are the people he was after. These people who loaned money with interest to God's people. A depreciating item, third thing, is one that has value that decreases. When it's no longer used. You know, it's not as valuable the day you bought it. Now, any of you bought a brand new car, you know exactly what a depreciating item is. When you bought the car, it was worth X. When you drove it off the lot, it was worth 0.9X. You lost 10% just driving it off. Now, that's why you should never buy a brand new car. You should always buy ones 2 years old at least, because at least then you've got the 0.9 already taken care of, okay? Just a little hint there, okay? The market value of an item reduces because of wear. And this is why the Bible tells us that we need to be very careful what we buy. Jesus, read it with me aloud. He said in Matthew 6:19, oh, there's that Matthew 6 passage again. Told you, the most important chapter in the New Testament. Here we go. "Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Depreciating items. That's what those are. They're things that God wants you to avoid the pain of storing up stuff that breaks down. In fact, James talks about this in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and this is what he says. "Come now, you rich people, weep and wail over the miseries that are coming to you. Your wealth is ruined and your clothes are moth-eaten." Depreciating items. If you're spending lots of money on stuff that's going to break down and fall apart, now we do appreciate that you have clothes on, right? Not saying you shouldn't buy clothes, but if you're putting in Visa every time you're swiping, you're missing the point. I don't have to have the newest trend. You know, fashions rotate about every 3 months. There's a reason for that. They want your money. Okay? Now listen, if you keep wearing what you've been wearing, pretty soon it'll come back right into style. In fact, have you noticed, and I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for this, but have you noticed that those dorky glasses from the 70s are back and everybody thinks they're cool? In the 70s, we looked like idiots when we wore those. It didn't get better just because we added 40 years to it. I'm telling you, just keep the stuff you got. It'll roll back into style. I have a friend who literally has a closet where he has the decades all set out. So, you know, so he just goes back, he pulls the ones out from the decade that's come back in. It's kind of funny, but okay. So watch out, because your stuff is, if you're going to rotate it out, what you're doing is you're spending money for stuff that's going to become worthless. If you've ever been to a garage sale, Melody and I, when we were in Iowa, we loved going to estate sales. And it was amazing the things that people in an estate sale sold for pennies on the dollar. In fact, we were at one estate sale. I remember it was like 7:30 in the morning. We got Melody up at 7:30 in the morning. That was amazing to go to an estate sale. You remember that was a cold that morning, and it was, the sun was shining, and it was cold. It was Iowa, and everything was wet because they'd laid it out the night before. And Melody and I are looking through this, and we know those people paid a lot of money for this. And then we watched it go across the platform, and they paid nothing, nothing for those things that you had accumulated. That's what James is trying to keep you and I away from. Watch out for where you put your money. Now, as opposed to a depreciating item, an appreciating item is one that tends to increase in value the longer it is owned. Now, this is not a car, right? This is not a car. And in this society, this economy, it may not be a house. In fact, I'm reading article after article about people who are saying, if you're not going to live in that house for 15 years, don't buy it. Renting makes more sense. Wow. Now, they're not talking, this isn't 5 years ago, 2007 articles I'm reading. I'm reading 2013 articles. They're saying it isn't going to appreciate enough to counterbalance the interest that you're putting into it. Wow. Now, again, what does Jesus say? Back to Matthew 6. Read it with me. Verse 20. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. We've talked about this idea of the bank of heaven. You and I are supposed to be using our money. We talked about this when we talked about fasting, when we talked about giving. You and I are supposed to be using our money. We talked about it a couple studies ago when we talked about the three elements of giving. And we talked about if you're going to get the methodology of God to work, you need to give. Well, that's how you store up treasure in heaven, is you give to the poor. And then you have treasure in heaven. You don't buy on Visa or MasterCard. I always got a tickle, Melody. When Melody and I, when we first heard about MasterCard after we come to Christ and we got married, I always thought, who's the master? The card. That's the MasterCard. Okay? It masters your life. And I couldn't believe how foolish I had been. I've never had a MasterCard except one from a bank, and I've always had Visa, so I'm spiritual. No, that's not it either. Okay. That don't work that way. Okay. Back to James again. We're going to go back from Jesus and James. Here we go. Read it with me, 5:3. Your silver and gold are corroded. Their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You stored up treasure in the last days. This isn't the good kind of treasure. This is the treasure that throws onto the fire. And James is saying, be careful, be careful, be careful, be careful. You want to make sure that what you have done is you have actually put in treasure in heaven. Credit card buying. Oh my, I purposely went by this very quickly. But credit card buying is operating on another person's money. It just is. It's not yours, not mine. And I thought it was fascinating. You can go all the way back to the old Roman Empire when they talked about buying on credit. And buying on credit, all these words come, they have a meaning, a picture behind them. Buying on credit is this word, having a four-wheeled wagon to carry your baggage. That's credit. Now, if you have a credit balance, you know exactly what this means. It's that baggage that weighs you down. You wanted to do this, but I can't pay my payments. I have this baggage. When you get married, if two people come together, they're always going to bring baggage along with them. They're going to bring emotional baggage with them. They're going to bring some psychological baggage with them. The last thing we want them to bring with them is financial baggage. Why? Because the number one cause of marriage divorce in America is finances. Number one cause. And so God wants you not to have this load on top of you. The next one is compound interest. And this is the idea of accumulating interest, and it's added to the principal. So you have this much money you borrow, and then this next month they put interest on it. And so you pay your payment. Now, when you pay your payment, you lower the price a little bit, but the interest is added to the price. And so the next month, the interest and the amount of the balance, you now have a payment on. And they charge you interest on the interest. On the third month, they're charging you interest on the balance, on the principal, and the interest of the first month, the interest of the second month, and the interest of the third month. After you get to about month 24 in this loan, they've charged you for the principal. You've been paying it down a little bit, but they've been adding it back up. And so you've got principal plus 23 months worth of interest that you're paying on. Einstein called this the eighth wonder of the world. So this was the most amazing truth in life. If you can just loan money at compound interest and that person pays the payment, they probably will never get out of your debt, or it will take them forever if the amount is large. Now, I don't know where you come from, but I really have no desire to be locked in a prison where I can't move, where my life is baggaged. How many of you fly? You fly? Don't you love that new fee? $25 per bag to fly. Don't you love that? Each way. Now, one airline has decided they're going to charge you for what you put above your head inside. Okay? And they're testing that. That may become reality. You see, your baggage costs you. Your baggage costs me. That's what baggage costs. And debt is baggage, and we've got to get away from it. Now, the whole principle of this series comes back to these three verses. Read with me again out of Luke chapter 16, Jesus speaking. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. The bottom line, that's it. Okay? So it's the details that matter. God's in the details. Read verse 10 with me. Verse 11, excuse me. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. In other words, if we can't trust you with details, then we can't really give you projects. Here we go. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? Now, we've talked about your cousin who embezzled and you don't want him in charge of your finances, so that's what we're talking about here. Finally, we wrap up verse 12. And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? God wants to explain to us today that if we can't be trusted with our finances, there are several consequences to that. Let's take a look at the first one. The first consequence is that it violates the Word of God. We're not doing trust and obey anymore. We're simply saying, I don't trust God. I'm not going to obey. I'm going to borrow. When I swipe my Visa card, that's what I'm saying. I don't trust God. I don't have the money. He's not providing for me. I'm not going to obey Him. Now, where in the world do I get an idea like that? From right here. Romans 13:8. Let's read the boldface print. Owe no one anything. Now, let's read the whole verse again, starting at the beginning. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves has fulfilled the law. Now, when you do a study of this, all you have to do is go to the Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, and you can just dig through this verse. This phrase, owe no one anything, actually means this. Owe to no one, no, not anything, nothing at all. That's what Paul's saying. And I have a choice. You have a choice. Am I going to obey the Word of God, or am I going to violate the Word of God? If I violate the Word of God, I suffer the consequence of disobedience. Let me give you another one. It reveals an absence of blessing from God. Melody and I can tell you we've seen this in our lives in the past when we used to borrow money. This is probably one of the most disappointing aspects of borrowing, the reality that the presence of God is not present. God isn't blessing. Now, you can dig through lots of scriptures, but let me just grab one for you out of the book of Deuteronomy where God expresses how he feels about this. Read with me. Once the Lord your God has blessed you exactly as he said he would, you will end up lending to many different peoples. But you won't need to borrow a thing. Whoa. Do you see the connection between blessing and borrowing? Blessing and lending, yes. Not blessing and borrowing. Not blessing and borrowing. Now this is how he finishes this verse up in verse 6 of chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. Read with me. You will dominate many different peoples, but they won't dominate you. How do you dominate people? Financially. How do people dominate you? Financially. Exactly. When you're in debt, you're in trouble. Now, imagine what you could do without your debt load right now. Think with me, just maybe just in the white space somewhere. Just in the white space. Just write down. Just a number. Get a ballpark figure. How much non-mortgage debt do I have? Just write a number down. Okay. Then write this number down. How much fluid money do I have? How much money can I get to if I need it right now for something? How much fluid money can I get to? And then, here you go. This should be an easy number for you. Except one guy told me, I don't know, to this question. How many credit cards do you have? When we did this little exercise a couple weeks ago, we have 11 families that are involved in the Financial Peace University. And God is doing amazing things. But we discovered amongst those 11 families, that the non-mortgage debt, in other words, not for their houses, was $171,133.84. Remember what I said? Amongst people who have credit card or who have not non-mortgage debt, the average is about $17,000. Guess what? We were right on the money. 11 families. Now, when we asked those same families how much fluid money they had, how much could they just grab onto at a moment, we had $98,028, but one family has $73,000 in the bank. So 10 families only have $25,000. Okay, which you say, well, it's not too bad. Well, Phil's just putting in a new transmission. And had the insurance not taken care of it, he would have experienced what I experienced, $1,500. And that would have been the end of fluid money. You see, in that room, those 11 families had 39 credit cards. One family had 11. Now, you know what happens when you have multiple credit cards. One gets full, and you do what? Fill up the next one. And one gets full, and fill up the next one. And you just pay the payments. I know one person who takes one credit card and pays off the other one. And then the next month, they take that credit card and pay off this one. They're just wobbling the debt back and forth. Goodness gracious. Now listen, for the record, I just want to be honest. I've been doing ministry now for over 30 years. You cannot do ministry effectively if you're in debt. This is not possible because people come to you with needs and you can't meet them. You can't do ministry effectively. You can't go out and purchase something for the congregation. You can't buy something for a friend. You can't take a friend out to eat. Well, you can, but you can swipe it on Visa. And what's happening? Your four-wheel wagon is getting fuller and fuller, and pretty soon you're going to break the bench. You're going to break the bench. Now, another consequence is that it constitutes a judgment from God when we borrow. We've already talked a little bit about this. You won't borrow. God was very specific, and in Deuteronomy chapter 28, this is what God said. He's talking about blessings and cursings. Read with me. But if you do not obey the Lord your God by carefully following all of his commands and statutes that I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overtake you. And then he gives a list of the curses. Amongst the list of the curses, down towards the end of the list, is verse 44, where it says this. Read with me. He will lend to you, but you won't lend to him. He will be the head, and you will be the tail. Here it is again. God's very specific. That if God's blessing, you're in charge and you're lending. If God has removed the blessing and you are under a curse, you are borrowing. And you are somebody else's servant financially. When I read these verses, I began to realize years ago what God was doing to my life. He was warning me in the scriptures that if I would obey him, he would bless me. So we have that song, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In other words, if I want the blessing of God, I got to get out of debt because I don't want a curse on top of me. I don't want God to remove the blessing of his hand upon me. Why is this true? We've said it before, we'll say it again. It produces bondage to creditors. And I only have one Lord. Who's my Lord? And Visa. See, if you're in debt, it's Visa. It's not Jesus. Because Visa will tell you what to do. Visa will tell you. Proverbs 22:7. This is emblazoned in my DNA. The borrower is a slave to the lender. Don't believe me? Miss a house payment. Don't believe me? Miss a car payment. Don't believe me? Miss a Visa payment. And sure enough, you're going to find out. Our lives are not ours. And so now I can't do that missions trip because I've got this debt, this baggage wagon. And I can't do that missions trip. I can't do that mission in the community. I can't. I just don't have the money. So I have to go beg money from other people. I get entangled, in other words. Debt entangles me. It causes me to literally get stuck over here in a situation that I can't get myself out of. Because I don't have the fluid money for it. Now, thanks be to God that in our group of 11 families, many of them, we're going to have a report this Wednesday night, many of them have already got their first $1,000 for their fluid money. Getting out of debt, paying off debt, and getting an emergency fund creates this margin that you can do ministry with. I don't want to be entangled in these things. Paul talked about this when he's talking about ministry to pastors. He's speaking from himself, the trainer, the mentor, to Timothy, the young pastor. And he says this, read 2 Timothy 2:4. Now he's reading specifically to anyone who wants to do ministry. Listen, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the recruiter. Now why did I use that? Because in Proverbs 22:7, the borrower is a slave to the lender. The word for borrow is the very word to entangle. And so when Paul is speaking to Timothy about ministry, he's saying no one serving as a soldier gets into financial debt. They don't get entangled. And that's not the only thing he's talking about, but it is one of the applications. We don't entangle ourselves in these things. It produces bondage. One of the consequences when we borrow is that it damages God's reputation. We're great talkers about Christ. We're going to do a series next on Jesus' name above all names. And we're going to deal with 8, 9, 10 of the names of Jesus week after week after week. And we're all pretty good at this, aren't we? We all say how wonderful our God is and how powerful our God is and how great our God is. And we go sing songs like that. How great is our God, except I can't. You depend on Him for financial help. How great is our God, I gotta borrow money because He doesn't give me enough. How great is our God, except He doesn't help me very much. That's what we're really doing when we sing those songs. We are damaging, in fact, Jesus is talking about this, and he's talking about it's an issue of faith. Finance is an issue of faith. What does he say? Read with me. If God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Amen? Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? Well, I've got a Visa card, so I'll just go and buy it. What will we drink? Oh, don't worry about it. I'll just swipe my Visa card. What will we wear? Hey, there's a whole new line of clothes out. God knows. God provides. God cares. And it's hard to sing a song, how great is my God, when I don't live that. I become a hypocrite. I'm a pretender. One translation says I'm a play actor. I was thinking about this idea of pretending. I have to be careful now how I choose my words. I get people in trouble. I have this group of people that I teach. And when they come in, they all drive in their Mercedes-Benz. Brand new Mercedes, brand new Mercedes, brand new Mercedes, brand new Mercedes, brand new Mercedes. Always black. They're all black. All these cars are black. Black Mercedes. Here comes another one. Here comes another one. Okay. Now these same people don't have garages to put those brand new black Mercedes in. And they didn't buy those Mercedes. They have them on a fleece. And I thought about this Bible verse. The wisdom of Solomon. Would you read it with me nice and slow? One pretends to be rich, yet has Nothing. And I was thinking, oh, there it is. There it is. There it is. Why does anyone pretend? Why does anyone pretend? They want somebody else to be impressed. So they pull up at church. Oh, you got a new car. No, I didn't. I'm not even paying the interest on the car. I'm just paying a fleece. I didn't get a new car. I'm borrowing the car from the lot. That's all. You do understand in a fleece, all they're doing is taking care of their depreciation, right? You do get that, right? And then when you are done with it and they soak you for a whole bunch of extra charges and they get the car back, they can resell it at the depreciation price. So all you've done is driven around a rental car. That's it. All I've done is driven around a rental car. But I'm pretending what? With my brand new 5 Series Mercedes-Benz as I drive in. What am I pretending? That I'm rich. But I couldn't afford even the payments. I'm so poor. That's hypocrisy on my part. What does this verse say? Now, this is where the wisdom of Solomon comes in. Remember, the wisdom of Solomon came from whom? God did. God promised him wisdom. He said, since you haven't asked for wealth and you haven't asked for fame, I'll give you wisdom and I'll give you both of those too. So the wisdom now we're going to read about is God. And look what he says. Another pretends to be poor, but has great wealth. I find it interesting that real rich people don't flaunt their wealth with all of life's accoutrements. That's not what they do. How many of you read The Millionaire Next Door? How many of you saw the story about the poor old woman? What was she in? She was in the 90s? And she left millions of dollars to the Alzheimer's group here. $27 million to the Alzheimer's group here. And everybody said, well, she lived very frugally. In other words, she was real tight with her money. In other words, another pretends to be poor but has great wealth. Well, she was a hypocrite too, but I don't know which side of this hypocrisy you'd rather be on. Pretenders who want to impress people are like eggs, just eggshells. We're just about ready to do coloring of eggs for Easter. Poor people who pretend to be rich are like the eggshell with nothing in it. It's empty. Pretty on the outside, empty on the inside. Rich people understand. They comprehend something. And here's what they comprehend. Poor people who pretend do not understand this. Rich people get this. Here it is. Read with me. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Why? For riches do not last forever. We've talked about this cycle, going from abounding to being abased. That's why you can't be in debt, because you are going to go through the bottom. Now, rich people, though, when they go through the bottom, they've got a storehouse that they can pull from. Poor people just have debt coming at them. Now, does a crown endure to all generations? Here's the question. Read with me. When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the maintenance of your girls. Talking about servant girls. In other words, we understand that if we're not in debt, rich people understand that there's a day when things aren't going to be so well financially, and they have stored up, prepared, and planned for it. They're not in debt. They don't have to worry about it. The credit card system is the major way of borrowing in America. When I was talking to that man who's training for the ministry, he said, if this is the case, then I will never get out of this prison. It's a lifelong judgment. And I thought of the hopelessness of that. And I thought about what Solomon said at the end of his life in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He said, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. One of the people, as I was teaching this material, came to me and said, I was teaching this material at school, and one of the students came to me and said, I can't believe you were talking about all the shoes that women buy without thinking. And I thought, who would do that? And I went home and realized I had over 20 pairs of shoes in my own closet. Now, I don't know. Maybe the woman is a centipede. I don't know. Okay, but I only saw 2 feet. Men do the same thing. They buy all sorts of gadgets and gizmos. They indebt themselves for things that decrease. I'm going to say it again. It's the number one cause of divorce in the United States. And behind all of this overspending, one of the things the Lord was very clear to me about long time ago was this issue. And this issue is, I am not walking in the Spirit. Why? Read with me. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, slow down, goodness, faith, gentleness. I can't control my spending. Oh, no, that's not it. Fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And you have to realize, oh my goodness, when all is said and done here, overspending is actually a spiritual issue in my life and in yours. It's an issue of not living in the Spirit. And Jesus calls you and me today from the pages of the Word to follow the voice of the Spirit instead of the voice inside of you or the voice that calls from this culture. He asks you, follow me when it comes to the matter of self-control. The question is, will you answer and say, I will trust and obey? Because the big idea today is don't be in debt to anyone except with the obligation to love each other. Whoever loves another person has fulfilled the law. Let's pray. Father, we come today to you realizing that we have a problem as a church in America, and that problem is lust. We see something and we want it. And when we don't have the cash to pay for it, we choose to violate your revealed will and your revealed word and buy it on credit. And when we do, we make a public statement for all to see, the cashier, the people in line, and that statement is, my God cannot meet my needs. Forgive us for such failure, for such shame that we have brought upon your name. Accept our repentance in the spirit in which it is offered. And strengthen us to be content with the things we have. And most of us have a lot of things at home already to be contented with. Embolden us to stop the practice of buying on credit. Help us to practice self-control by being closer to you and farther from our drunken, spending-crazed culture. Allow us to accumulate the wealth we need to do the things that you desire of us, remembering that we all will give an account for the way we have handled the resources you have entrusted to us. We pray that we might still bring fame to the name of Jesus through the use of our finances beginning today. And all God's people said, amen.
In that prayer of repentance, Dr. Smith was including you as well. It is our deepest desire that you will become free from the enslavement of debt so you can do the ministry God desires of you. Would you consider sharing this message with a friend? God wants to release the captives of our culture into the freedom of faith. Thank you. If you would like to explore how to enjoy a deeper life with God, one that God is pleased with, Dr. Smith has written a daily devotional book that will help you do just that. In His Presence is a detailed look at walking with God through life's ups and downs, built around the premise that God welcomes you into His presence with joy and pleasure. In His Presence helps you see that the life of abundance can only be enjoyed when we take everything to the Lord and walk every day at His right hand. You can order a copy of In His Presence from Amazon by clicking the link on the side panel of the Eagles and Leadership website. Today's episode was recorded live in El Segundo, California, and edited by Ryan Longsworth in Los Angeles, California. And now until next time, I'm your host, Mike Powers, praying that you would be filled with the love of God so that you can demonstrate His love to the lost and dying in your city. God bless.